And it's the Lord inviting us in. Our call to worship, I'd like you to please rise for this, if you can stand. Praise the Lord, Psalm 147. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it's pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. Congregation, as we worship God, we confess that we depend on God to please Him. We depend on His Holy Spirit to work in us so that our praise, our prayers, our songs would be pleasing in His sight. So we make this confession together. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And I pass on this greeting the Apostle Paul frequently used. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing our opening song. This is Psalm 147a. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we call upon you. Though you are awesome, you dwell in unapproachable light. You've called us to be in your presence and to praise you. This evening we come together, we humble ourselves before you, knowing that you are awesome and holy, and we are far from it. Lord, we know in your word that you frequently call us saints, and you've called us to be set apart from the world, and so we are saints. But Lord, you know the sin that clings to us. You know our weaknesses. You are definitely holy. And as we worship you this evening, we pray that we would come to respect that about you more and seek to be holy as you are holy. Lord, it's not in our own wisdom, in our own goodness that we come before you, but we come to you in Jesus' name, because in Jesus Christ we are a new creation. Will you now bless us as we worship you and receive our praise, receive our worth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Our Old Testament scripture reading, I just want to read a few verses from Exodus chapter 26. Our attention this evening is going to be on the temple curtain that was torn the moment Jesus Christ died on the cross. And we need some background info on that curtain, because it's not like we are the Jews and we've seen a temple curtain before. And here we have it in Exodus chapter 26. Actually, it's for the tabernacle, so the first version of the temple, the portable version. You have Exodus 26, how it's to be constructed. And by the way, there's going to be a lot of fabric on that portable tabernacle. Lots of animal skins for walls and for courtyards. But when it comes to the curtain, it should be made of something a little more special. And so Exodus chapter 26, beginning at verse 31, hear the word of God. And you shall make a veil. By the way, that's the word you'll have maybe in other translations. You'll have a curtain. It's a veil. A curtain of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim. Remember, the cherubim are like angels, skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold on four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps, and bring the veil, or bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. And you shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And you shall set the table outside the veil, and the lampstand on the south side of the tabernacle, opposite the table. And you shall put the table on the north side. That's our reading for the construction of the tabernacle. I'd like you to turn now to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verses 45 to 54. And this is describing the crucifixion and the death of Jesus Christ. Matthew 27, verse 45. Now, about the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And that's our reading from Matthew. One more. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, toward the end of your Bible, chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's our reading from Hebrews chapter 10. Now, our next song selection is Psalm 22, and this is one of those psalms that speaks Christ's words in his suffering. I know David probably wrote this originally, but these are the words of Jesus Christ. For example, Psalm 22 is where you'll find, my God, why have you forsaken me? But his agony as he suffered on the cross. Let's sing 22C. Let's stand for that. Please be seated. So it's Matthew chapter 27. I think my sermon message is going to be a little bit shorter than usual for the evening. I'm trying to get your hopes up. Matthew 27 verse 51 is also quite a short verse, and I'm only doing the first part of that. Here's the word of God, Matthew 27, verse 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. May the Lord bless the preaching of the word. After the sermon, Psalm 24a, that's a good one to have ready. The earth and the riches. This is a lot about the gates and the doors of the king, opening the way for the king, Jesus Christ. Congregation loved by Jesus Christ our Lord. Just imagine this evening went a little differently, and imagine that you were pulling up on 112th Avenue and you were signaling to pull into this driveway of the church. And there was a ribbon or a chain or something bright colored with a sign that says, "Do not enter." But you're pretty persistent, so maybe you push that out of the way, you open it up, and you drove in. And then you see on the door of the church, imagine this, just outside, you would see, "Do not enter," all over the door. You would probably be asking yourself, what's going on here? Like, is there something dangerous? Who did this? Who has the right to do that? And that would be throwing us off a wee bit. It's almost as if we live in a time where we have a right to go anywhere we please. Who's going to stop us? And yet, the message this evening is we have to think about God's ancient sign that said, "Keep out. No trespassing." An ancient sign that goes back to paradise, Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve rebelled against God, God posted a sign. Okay, it's not a real sign. It's a virtual sign. And you would take it pretty seriously if you saw it, because what was it? Genesis 3, the Lord God drove out man from paradise. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You can't get it any more clear than that. That is, you stay out. The angel cherubim, God's flaming sword that spins every which direction. That's a sign, really, that says, do not enter. Paradise is closed. Adam and Eve, you keep out. Human beings, no place for you here. God is holy. Do you know what sin is? Sin is unholiness, uncleanness. You keep out. But that's not the last word. I mean, you just skip ahead a little bit and you find good news in the scriptures from that time forward. And you fast forward to a reading, the time of Moses. And this book of Exodus, the Lord is getting Moses to make a tabernacle. And that's going to be a copy. There's going to be a better, fuller version called the temple. You think of David and Solomon with that massive, beautiful temple. And you think about the temple. Maybe you can imagine it. You sometimes have it in the back of a picture Bible. You'll get the picture section about the layout of the tabernacle, the layout of the temple. And you would see different courtyards. They're like rectangles shaped. And then within that, more rectangles. And then finally to the square right in the middle called the most holy place. And that most holy place, studying the description in Exodus, you would find it's decorated with trees, with plants, with animals. And it's a tiny sample of paradise. There's a piece of the Garden of Eden right there. And it's guarded, not with a solid brick wall all the way around. You might expect that. That would be safe, because the most holy God in paradise, maybe there should be a solid brick wall all the way around, all the way up to as high as you can get. But instead, there is a curtain on one of the four sides. A curtain. And you might even think, that sounds pretty flimsy. Exodus says, the Lord says, make a curtain, hang a curtain. It's a veil. It's something soft, meant to be something you can move aside. And now, instead of the sign that we heard at first, do not enter, the Lord God is saying, look at that sign now. I've changed the sign. This sign says authorized personnel only. You've probably seen a sign like that. I know many families have to find the back of the store and ask where there's a restroom, right, for the children. And sometimes when you're looking for that little room at the back of a store, you're going to mistake it for another door that says authorized personnel only. And you're like, whoo, better not go there. That's only for the workers, only for the managers. Only some persons can go there. And this is what the Old Testament has been teaching. Instead of do not enter at all, you're starting to hear authorized personnel only. And that's how the temple curtain was designed. The priests who would work in the temple, they could see the temple curtain. And the message of that temple curtain, because most priests would be working on one side of that curtain, the easy to get at side of the curtain. And the priests working from there would know, oh, I wonder what's behind. I think I hear a lot of what the scriptures say, what's behind that curtain, but it's not my turn. I'm not authorized to go past. Exodus 26 reminds you that it's for authorized personnel only. And embroidered on that temple curtain with the fanciest needlework are angels designed on that curtain. They're called cherubim. Angels are the guards of the entrance. And God means it, that only one person, one time a year, is allowed to go in. But only under certain conditions, right? One priest, one time a year, if he's carrying a censer filled with hot coals that's having an incense, to remind you of prayer, obviously, hot coals from the altar where the sacrifices were made, and only if he's carrying blood with him as well, blood to sprinkle right on that fancy curtain, and then when he gets past that curtain, sprinkles it right on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and then more blood as he gets back outside, and he's going to sprinkle it on the people. And there's a sense of fear when you see that. Authorized personnel only. Don't take this lightly. Danger. Now this evening, the moment Christ dies, we're looking at that passage this morning, the moment Christ dies, we have a new sign. It's no longer saying authorized personnel only. This time it says enter. And it's better than I said, please enter. Really, do. Enter through Jesus Christ. And it's not really talking about that ancient temple anymore, but what it stood for. That you would meet with God. That you would be in the holy places. Hebrews 10, verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, where do we enter? The holy places, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And it might be lost on us, but that book, the letter to the Hebrews, written to people who loved Hebrew. You know, they wanted to go back to the ways of the Jews. That was their big temptation. They figured the Old Testament was an improvement. Let's study the Old Testament more and return to all those practices of the Old Testament, because they were a lot closer to God back then. That's where they really drew near. And so you have instead these people who are familiar with all of the holy places of the temple. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, we're going to draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And I want you to hear the message this evening, to enter through the torn curtain. And what do you hear, particularly the second point here? Enter through the torn curtain, which is Jesus. Jesus is the curtain, and the curtain is Jesus. Our text in Matthew says, and it says it really simply like this, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." And it's like, we're supposed to understand what it means. Just a short little sentence there. No explanation, really. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all mention this with no explanation. The temple curtain was torn. And they all just list this among all the other significant events on that moment that Christ Jesus breathed his last, right? You think of this. When Christ died, the ground shook with the earthquake. The temple curtain was torn. It's like a list of bullet points from God's perspective. Because it's got to be from God's perspective. There's no one person reading Matthew, or who was there at the time when Christ died. There's no one person who could have observed all that went on the moment Christ died. And to really understand what's happening, I want you to ask, depends, where am I going to be standing? If I was there, and I got to choose one place to be, what would I have noticed? Because I could not notice everything that's listed there. We have two locations at least. I want you to think about that. That outside, and I just want to refer to the place where Christ died, is outside on the hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Outside, hung from the cross, outside the city, outside the camp, that's the language of Hebrews 13, outside the gate, all that language to say estranged from God. Far from God as you can get. Revelation 22, verse 15. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Jesus on the outside. But I want you to turn around. Because you can't see this at the same time that you see Jesus Christ die on the cross. If you turn around and you go in the other direction, you go through the gates of Jerusalem inside the city, and you go even closer, you go inside the temple, you still can't see what's described in our text, because you go into the temple and you're imagining that you're one of the priests who gets to go into the temple. You're serving in the holy place, right? But not the most holy place, but you're serving there in the holy place, and there you can see one side of the temple curtain, and it blocks the way to the most holy place where God is. We've got two curtains. We've got two curtains in two places. I want you to think of outside and inside. So outside the city, outside Jerusalem, there is the curtain, Jesus Christ. And maybe it doesn't have a nice ring to it. How often do you call Christ the curtain, right? It doesn't have that ring to it like Jesus saying, "I am the door." That we're familiar with that, right? Or Jesus saying, "I am the way." Remember John 14, verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Right? That's way language. That's door language. That's curtain language right there. Outside the city is the curtain, Jesus Christ, far from God, and his flesh has been opened up, and he's been bleeding. And as Jesus dies, his soul and his body are torn apart. His flesh is a curtain that rips. And it's not much of a stretch to call Jesus a curtain, because the Apostle Paul, he calls the body a tent. He frequently refers to the human flesh as a tent. Humans are weak like that. We're not like a house, which is built stronger. You ever go camping, you know tents are weak. And Hebrews 10 says that Jesus is the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. And there we get the explanation that he is the tent, the curtain, the flesh. So outside, you have Jesus, the curtain. And then inside, where the priests hang around, there is a curtain. The physical, old-fashioned one in the temple. And both, at the same time, tear from top to bottom. Both are torn. Maybe it's something that you could skip over if you're reading it quickly, but we have this detail. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Why from top to bottom? There's this little detail. And I want you to imagine if you were there standing at the holy place, if you were one of the priests who were inside, and you were at the holy place at the altar of incense right there, or at the table of bread that's right there, or the golden lampstand, and you would see this curtain. And I want you to imagine what it would be like to be 60 feet high and 30 feet wide. That is quite some curtain. And if you were trying to imagine this, you had a team of guys and you wanted to destroy that curtain, there is no way you could tear it from top to bottom. The most you could do is something from the bottom to the top. So the significance of that is this is not caused by humans. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This is an act of God. The tearing of the curtain temple. And while you think of that, you know, you're a priest inside the temple looking at that torn from top to bottom. I want you to think simultaneously, outside, Jesus Christ has been torn. And you might be thinking, well, that was from bottom to top. Like that was purely the act of man. You might think, oh, the Jews, they hired the Romans and they got the Romans to kill Jesus Christ. But no. No, this is Jesus Christ, the curtain, the way to God. He was torn from top to bottom. In fact, you hear Jesus say this as he cries out. Ultimately, he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? You are tearing me apart. So you have top to bottom. Your sins are upon him. Our sins are punishment upon him. And that's why Jesus Christ is outside. He is crucified far from God. And this is God's doing from top to bottom. I want you to listen to this message. It's really short to hear that Jesus Christ, as he died, the temple curtain was torn. And you look at this because what's happening in two places, they complement each other. They explain each other. They belong together. And Jesus Christ died outside under the wrath of God, outside of communion with God. He was the Christ curtain, torn, so that his blood was shed for your sins. His flesh was torn for your sins. Remember the sword piercing his side. And this is what the torn temple curtain is proclaiming, that Christ's blood, his flesh, his death is your entrance into God's presence. His death means there's no cherubim, no flaming sword blocking your way. And it's quite the opposite. You hear this, Jesus saying, enter, do it. Hebrews 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. enter. But now I want to draw attention to something that Hebrews 10 does. Enter the holy places. Hebrews 10:19. You might expect it to say, enter the holy place. And you might think, oh, Jesus is saying, or the message of Hebrews is saying, enter into heaven. But it's not that simple. Because the more you studied the Old Testament temple or the tabernacle, you realize there were more than one holy place. There are holy places. Enter the holy places. It's not just heaven. There are layers to this. Concentric circles, or in the shape of the tabernacle, concentric rectangles. They're all around and larger, depending on which courtyard you get into. You get nearer and nearer the holy place, the most holy place. And so Hebrews 10, making it clear to everyone who saw the Old Testament temple, they're like, oh, enter the holy places. Yeah. That's not just enter the holy place like heaven. Because Jesus Christ is the torn curtain who gives you full access. And it's not just full access to heaven, but it's to God and his people. Right? I want to just fill this in a wee bit more. All that's sacred and holy, enter. And you think of fellowship with one another. Just think of people, for example, of how the temple was a massive complex. I think Solomon's temple must have covered 39 acres. That's a lot of space for people to be milling about. And fellowship. That's a central sacrifice. It's called the peace offering, maybe, in your Bible, or a fellowship offering. It's the shared meal. It's a lot like communion. It's a holy place that you would come together with God's people. A holy place like that. To be spending time with one another. You can't just leave this for, oh, that means enter heaven. No, this is in real time. As brothers and sisters, the temple curtain has been torn so that you would have fellowship with one another. So you could enjoy each other's company and have a meal together. And in fact, the communion meal of the Lord's Supper. But I just want to go a little further because there's more to this. There's holy places that you're urged to go through now that Christ is the torn curtain. Think of how many people were bringing gifts to the temple. Bringing offerings. Sometimes it's the offering that's required for your sins, like the burnt offering. You would be bringing an animal along with you. But so often you would be bringing votive offerings, extra offerings, just free will offerings, like because your heart was overflowing with thankfulness, you would be bringing that along. So in today's terms, you'd be bringing along all that your heart, mind, soul, and strength brings in love for the Lord. You hear this, God is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And a quick little study of the Old Testament temple, the way it was built, you're going to find there's a lot of rooms in the temple. In my Father's house are many rooms, right? John 14? Lots of history there. Ezekiel's vision. There's lots of history about these rooms off to the side of the temple, around three stories of these rooms. It would remind you of a hotel, and that's kind of what it was. If you served in the temple, you'd need a place to stay, and you'd need a place to store all the offerings that were coming in. You want to know holy places? These are holy places. You'd be bringing your gifts and thankfulness, and you would be eager to dwell with God's people. Why? Because the curtain, Christ Jesus, was torn from top to bottom. You now have fellowship, and you have a place to bring your offerings. And prayer. The temple is a holy place for prayer. Remember how Jesus said it? This is my Father's house. Have you made my Father's house into a den of robbers? My Father's house is a house of prayer. So there, Christ's curtain. You can be before the Lord God and you can pray. You can pray with God's people and your prayer would go up just like that Old Testament temple pictured for you. Incense, pleasing aroma, going up before God. It's a holy place to be there and praying to the Lord. And so now enter the holy place in this modern version among God's people. Anywhere the Holy Spirit is, you pray. Now, I can keep doing this, but let me just shorten it up to one more. That the holy places that we are urged to enter include proclamation. You think about the Old Testament imagery of that Old Testament temple and the tabernacle there, and how much teaching was going on, how much proclaiming was going on, even the message of the priest. As you parted ways, the priest would place his blessing on the people. And it would go like this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. All of the proclamation of God's grace and peace and forgiveness to you. Enter the holy place. Enter the place where you know the assurance of God's love for you. And so the priests, they spent a lot of time in the Old Testament temple teaching and preaching. Imagine a dad bringing a lamb to the temple for the burnt offering, and the child is asking, "Hey, Dad, why are we bringing the lamb here? Why is it going to have to die?" And there's going to be some explaining going on. Why would an innocent lamb have to die? And so you enter the holy places of teaching and fellowship, the holy places of prayer and offerings. You think about it. Jesus Christ is that curtain. And he says, "Enter through me." He says, "Come in, dwell with me, enjoy being with my people." Oh, there's so much more, like the wash basins and the bread of life and the bread of the presence. And there's the golden lampstand. You cannot run short of things to study in here. The holy places of God. And now we have that in Jesus Christ. Your fellowship, your attendance in church should be far more joyful when you hear that the temple curtain has been torn from top to bottom. And we have gone. I want to wrap this up now. Going back to the beginning of the message where it was, "Do not enter." And that left you discouraged. Keep out. That's the first pages of the scripture after the fall into sin. And then we went to this beautiful preparation. Authorized personnel only. That gave us hope. There is a way. And now, because of the torn curtain, Jesus says, "Enter." And he says, "Be bold. Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Come on in." Amen. Let's now pray. Lord God, it's beautiful that you urge us to come before you. And even now as we pray, we have this picture in our minds of a censer with some smoke going up, a pleasing odor, you call it. Those are the prayers of the saints. And so as we call upon you, we pray that you would refresh and encourage us, that we can be near you, and we're welcomed into your presence, and through your Holy Spirit, you urge us to be bold and confident. Father in heaven, work in us powerfully by your Holy Spirit so that we seek to be in your presence. It's not like the Old Testament days where it was always one place and one time in one country. But Lord, you call us to be with your people, your church. And we pray that you would magnify your name, especially in your church, so that throughout this world your kingdom would increase. That your footprint on this planet Earth would be visible all over this world. Oh Lord, bless us and draw us near to yourself through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, let's...